This evening, we open the Word of God in two passages in the Old Testament. We first turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we read the verses 1 through 15, page 657, 657 in our Pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is the word of God. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. We now come to our text in Isaiah chapter 28, the verses 23 through 29. Page 700. 700. Isaiah 28, starting at verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows and barley in its proper place and emmer at the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick, and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, brothers and sisters, we focus our attention on matters of crops and labor. We are doing so with a view to our prayer for growth and prosperity. It's our annual prayer for that purpose. A tradition too, if you will. Is that necessary? Does that make sense? Does it make a difference? Doesn't God do as he wills anyway? And doesn't the economy determine our prosperity? What difference would our prayers make? Besides, what do we ask, really? We don't understand God's ways, his work, or his plan anyway. How can you include his work in your prayer, his ways with your life and your hope and expectations? Do we not just wait and see what he does, how it goes, and that's it? Should we not just leave it to the words of hymn 474, which we sang, "If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all your ways"? Or should we not just trust and only be still and wait his leisure in cheerful hope with heart content to take whatever the Father's pleasure and all discerning love has sent? Prayer, beloved, is the most important part of our thankfulness before God. Besides, as we confess, Lord's Day 45, God will give the things we need for body and soul only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. Prayer, indeed, is a matter of faith very much, expressing our confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father, whom we know from his word. Then we may not always understand his ways or see his work. It's so true that we have difficulty remembering that God is in control of history, of the course of the world, as well as of the church and of your personal life. We need to acknowledge indeed that in his love, the Father governs all things in such a way that nothing happens without his will and direction, and that everything comes to us from his fatherly hand. We may learn to see that from our scripture passage too. Yes, the prophet Isaiah is much aware of the importance of his message in this regard, as he starts out by saying, "Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech." Let's do so as introduction to our prayer, so that we may also learn to pray for crops and labor in accordance with God's work. So I proclaim the parable about the farmer's work and God's work in this world. Its background we see, its contents, and its lesson. So the parable about the farmer's work and God's work in this world. We see, first of all, the background of this parable. Secondly, the contents of this parable. And thirdly, the lesson in this parable. So first of all, the background of this parable. Why, all of a sudden, a parable in Isaiah's prophetic proclamations, brothers and sisters? What does he want to say with this excursion about the work of a farmer? Well, the prophet has spoken serious words. He has brought an upsetting message. His prophecy about Judah and Jerusalem disturbed leaders and people alike. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Verse 22. After he has led the 10 tribes of Israel into the Assyrian exile already, the Lord notifies the 2 tribes of Judah that it will be following suit. It's God's firm plan because the Lord deems this necessary. Isaiah's message, beloved, was kind of surprising. It came to the Lord's people at a time in the history of Israel that you would not expect it. King Hezekiah is governing God's people, and he has been very busy serving God. He is a God-fearing king, much like his father David. He destroyed the idols in Judah, restored the temple service, and taught Israel to celebrate the Passover again. The Lord also has blessed him. Thanks to this faithful king, Judah received a time of rest and of peace. Still, Isaiah is coming with a message of doom and destruction. Why? Well, more had happened during this time of reformation and restoration. The people had not come along with a heartfelt commitment. The leaders had not repented during this time of rest, and the prophets were unfaithful, and the priests abused this time of rest. In other words, once again, the church had not learned its lesson from the past or repented from their sinful practices as the Lord desired. Israel's captivity even had not taught them the lesson it should either. That's why the Lord pronounced his judgment over them. Now, thankfully, as you know, brothers and sisters, in prophecies like these, there always is a comforting line as well. The Lord always preserves for himself a remnant. Yes, actually, it's this remnant Isaiah addresses with his prophecy. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. The Lord will save all those who build their faith on this foundation, who put their trust in him. The people of Judah and Jerusalem, however, had a hard time with Isaiah's message. Were they not God's people? And would he drive them out of his land and city as well? They could hardly imagine that God would do so. The Lord is faithful, right? And a deliverer of his people, not their destroyer. Jerusalem, too, is the city of the Lord, which he gave to David to dwell here, but also for his own dwelling. His temple is there. Would God destroy his own work, his own city, and his own house? Now, what was going on, beloved? The leaders of Israel wanted to make Jerusalem into a stronghold. They wanted to make themselves strong against Assyria. That in itself was a good thing. They do so, however, in the wrong way, with the wrong means. They seek their security for the future with the wrong allies. Apparently, the pious Hezekiah could not prevent this. They are not seeking their help and support with the Lord. They are making an alliance with death and the realm of the dead, that is Sheol, Isaiah shows in verse 18. They make themselves strong with an alliance with Egypt. The Lord, however, wanted them to see his work of salvation in Jerusalem. He wanted them to trust in his faithfulness and steadfast love as he had displayed it to them in their history of salvation. Those who trust in the Lord, therefore, don't need to panic, but may be confident and rely on him. The Lord will finish his work of salvation and come to the promised outcome. He is working on that steadily and according to his plan. Yes, and now even this judgment and chastisement belong to this plan. That's what the prophet Isaiah has to explain with his parable. Thus, Isaiah has to make God's people wise unto salvation. All this comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel, magnificent in wisdom. So that's the background of this parable. Let's now look at its contents. Our second point. So the prophet Isaiah, brothers and sisters, tells them a parable. It's a parable about the work of a farmer, about his work methods and equipment. They vary. We see the farmer in his plowing, harrowing, sowing, and threshing. His methods vary according to the seeds, the plants. Each kind of crop requires its own method and receives its own treatment. Of course, every parable is a story with its own message. Remember the parables the Lord Jesus told. Parables require extra attention, as David found out when the prophet Nathan told him about the poor man and the one lamb. It exposed him in his sin. The same happened when the Lord Jesus told the parable about the unrighteous tenants, when the Pharisees and priests felt addressed personally and were upset. Matthew 21:45. Isaiah also told the people a parable with a particular intention. The way a farmer does his work using a variety of methods, so the Lord works. He works with his people in a certain way. He also goes with his children a variety of paths. He treats the one in a seemingly harsh and tough way, while he treats others in a gentle way. When a farmer plows for planting, Isaiah asks, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? Of course not, for plowing is not done for a purpose in itself. It's a means to an end. The farmer knows the soil and what kind of plants grow best in it. He knows how to work the soil depending on the kind of seed he intends to sow. He knows how to prepare the ground for the seed, harrowing it and making it level as well. That's when he comes to the sowing of the seeds. That too is typically the work of a farmer. We know him that way from many a beautiful painting as the man in those days who with a wide swing spreads the seeds walking over his fields. When it came to certain herbs, however, his method was quite different. Our text also describes him in his farmer's work, showing him in his expertise as he decides what to sow where and how. Whether it's wheat or barley, cumin or spelt, the farmer treats each seed according to its kind. Now, how does the farmer know all this, beloved? How does he know what wheat and barley require a different treatment, place, and method than the caraway and spelt? He knows this from God. He's learned this from God. How does he? Did he read about it in his Bible? Or did God whisper it in his ear? No, he doesn't. He used another book, the Book of Nature, as we confess it in Belgian Confession Article 2. God, who created everything according to its kind, Genesis 1, and who upholds everything according to its kind. He taught the farmer with the book of nature. Thus the farmer learned to know the herbs, the crops, and what you can do with it and where it grows best, etc. The farmer told these findings to his son, who continued to farm, and so forth. Of course, then later on, these findings and observations, means and methods have been noted in books too, which are now used in schools, colleges, and universities. Yet even to this day, God teaches farmers from his book of nature. The farmer knows what he's doing. You don't have to tell him anything about soil structures, kinds of herbs, and creation ordinances. The farmer also will find out what happens if he ignores these lessons. Our text then also speaks about the final stage in the farmer's work, beloved, namely the harvesting, the threshing. That's at the end of the growing season, when everything that he has sown has come up, grown, and bore fruit. Then the farmer again shows his expertise, doing his work with knowledge and wisdom. He gives each crop the treatment that's best. He knows how far he can go with the one herb, or how firm he has to be with another, using either a stick or a rod. When it comes to the wheat and the barley, he uses threshing carts pulled by horses, but he ensures that the grain won't be pulverized or destroyed. Then all his earlier labors would be in vain. It's with a view to the harvest that he gives them appropriate treatment, for he desires the fruits, the crops. Hence, he uses force in the one instance and gentleness in the case of the other. To a city person, it may be intriguing or baffling the way the farmer works. Yet when you have been in the fortunate circumstances of watching the farmer's work, you will have a deep respect for their labors. What great expertise and precision and carefulness and harmony. Yes, and he learned it all from God, the Creator, who taught him this great variety of kinds, systems, and means in nature. Now, before we move on to Isaiah's lesson, beloved, I wish to share John Calvin's advice that we should consider as well all other areas of life that are of such great advantage to mankind, which also are gifts of God, especially in the context of this sermon for our prayer for crops and labor, in which each and every one of us is involved. It's good at this point to glance beyond the fields and farms to forests. Yes, we may wish to think of mines, metals, and minerals as well, or, as Calvin puts it, of all the arts and sciences. They are all pupils of God. The scientist, the doctor, the physicist, they're all bound by God's creation, its structures. In a way, each one of them has a place and function as well in the course of the process, the food change, from the farm to the family table, from the stage of seed to bread. As believers, we know that and we confess it too. That's why also town and city people join them in our prayers for crops and labor, as we will on Thanksgiving Day as well. Yes, and as Reformed parents, I should add, we also wish our children to know this. Learn to see the world as God's world, and therefore seek Christian schools for our children. Then we desire them to be taught their courses in Bible, history, social studies, science, etc., in the light of God's Word. Yes, and as former teacher, I may add that there also is such a thing as scriptural and Reformed mathematics, bookkeeping, accounting, and the like, in which the students learn to count and work with figures and functions as structures and consistencies that God has laid in His wonderful creation. And so we come now to the lesson of this parable. The Lord Almighty, brothers and sisters, the God who rules over the nations, who gave Jerusalem to David, and who will allow the city to be destroyed by the Babylonians, He Himself also knows very well what He is doing. You may not discern it when you give it a superficial look. Then you may wonder what He is doing. Is He the God of Israel? And does He give His holy city over to destruction? He, the Redeemer of Egypt, from Egypt, the God of the Exodus, of the conquest, does He plow the backs of His people, as Psalm 129 puts it? Does He chastise His people with the rod, or thresh His country with the cartwheel? Yes, He is the same God. He does His work as covenant God steadfastly and according to plan. Why? Well, He wants to keep the way open to the messianic future of Israel. He does so with a view to the harvest He desires. Why does He maintain the regularity of the seasons, of sowing and reaping, of cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night? Because God wants to bring His Son into this world to make peace between God and man, to work for a new mankind. Just as there is system in the work of the farmer, and harmony and variation, so there is in the work of God, the Lord Almighty. We must believe that. There is progress in the work of God, beloved, from plowing, chastising, to sowing and threshing. He knows when to thresh the one crop and the other. The people of the 10 tribes already went under the wheels of His threshing cart. Later on, the people of Judah and Jerusalem will be threshed. Yet He will do so carefully, so that the fruit won't be lost or the grains destroyed. God continues to work toward the harvest. At one time, his people go through a time of plowing and harrowing, while it may be followed by a time of rest and peace. It's a time of ripening before the harvest comes. The Lord God Almighty does his work with care, with caution and wisdom. Also today, the Lord helps us as people of little faith to entrust ourselves to his wisdom. We do not know what his plans are for Canada, for the world. From experience, we know how there may be a year after year of bumper crops. Yet we should also be prepared and understand God's way if the sequence changes and the days of inflation, of depression, and of decline return. It's in the knowledge and wisdom about God's way and work that we need to pray and do so in faith. Now, what does that mean, beloved? Praying in faith. You see, when things are going well, we praise the Lord. And when the situation changes, we are lost, confused, and we don't know what's happening. But do we know actually what's happening when things are going well? Is that because we are so good, or that we have deserved it? Then in times of sickness or decline or setbacks, do we not deserve that? We are living in time of rest and peace as church, as country, and we never lack a thing, spiritually and materially. Do we know why? Is this a time of growth, of ripening, which we use for the coming of God's kingdom and the increase of his church? God knows. We are aware about others, however, that they are suffering. Why? God knows that too. For he is on his way to the harvest. The one suffers while the other rests. The one nation goes from drought to crop failure, while another people is getting fat on its prosperity. Sometimes God plows. Sometimes he sows. Or sometimes he lets the field rest and ripen, until he comes with his sledge, the cartwheels and horses to go over it. Then it may seem that what we see is fickle and whimsical. Yet God's work is wise and according to plan. He takes the fruit from the shells and takes the ripened grains from the dying stalks. He does that work through Jesus Christ, whose people won't be lost but will be gathered. That's how he goes his way through the history of the world, in the history of his church, and with your personal lives also. Then how do our prayers fit in, my brother and sister? Well, as the farmer watches the weather, measures the precipitation in a glass, and determines the moments and times for each step in its process, so the Lord God Almighty gauges the situation, examines the bottles with tears, and hears the calls from his children. He responds to that. God is a living God. He is wonderful in his counsel and magnificent in his wisdom. That means that there is much to be praised in his work, even when his ways are unsearchable and his paths inscrutable for the onlooker, the uninformed. Hence, we can pray for understanding, for acceptance of his ways. We can pray for care and compassion in your situation. We can implore him for a change, for a fruit, or for a time of rest and peace. We may pray that he will show his goodness to this world with all its violence and bloodshed, where the plows have been going over the backs of the people in Ukraine and Afghanistan. We may pray that he make his sun shine on friend and foe, and his rain fall on his beloved children, as well as on those who ignore him. We pray that he be feared and his ways respected, and all foolishness be put to shame. We who know God know his methods and systems, and we know what moves and motivates him, his love for repentant sinners. Besides the book of nature, beloved, we have the book of life, the Holy Scriptures. They tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the book of history in his hand. He also continues to open that book in response to the prayers of the saints, as you can see in Revelation chapter 8. He and the Spirit tell the Father the condition of the world, for the field is the world. When you look around, you might wonder, what's God doing? When you look up to heaven, however, you see him, the Lamb of God, who is waiting for his harvest. Everyone who knows him, the Savior, knows what is moving God. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus prays in confidence that God knows what he is doing. Whether he plows or harrows, rests and ripens or threshes, it's all with a view to the harvest. Everyone who knows the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can see how they are working to the day of the completion of all things, and will continue to expect all they need for body and soul from his Almighty God, our Lord. Amen.